Before I read the passage, I'd like to do a moment of reflection. Yesterday I attended a celebration of life, not the one for Bob Parker that was here, but for my father-in-law. And there was a song that we sang in that reflection that had a line in it that I think fit very well here. And the line in the chorus was, "Jesus is here in this room." And as I look around these faces, I see that Jesus definitely is here in this room. Hear the word of the Lord. "For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith, and thus not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, to do good works which God prepared in advance for us to do." May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word.
If you take out your sermon outline for this morning, "Why Do We Work?" Part 2. Hopefully you have something to write with to fill in the blanks as we go along. Okay, let's just begin with a word of prayer. Let's pray together. Father God, thanks for the opportunity to worship, to experience your love, and to respond with hearts and lives that are filled with praise and thanks and worship to you. Thank you for those that led us into your presence. We thank you again for each person who's here today, and we pray that as we continue this topic on why do we work, I pray that you'll just help us to be open again to your word and to your spirit, to impress your truths upon our hearts and our lives, that we can live out these principles so that our work would reflect your grace and your mercy in our lives, and that we would have the kind of attitude and the kind of values and motivations that would just reflect again a life filled with your grace and your love. So, Father, we commit this time to you now in Jesus' name. Amen. Just by way of review, quickly, in your outline, you notice the first several points we looked at last week. We work because it's part of God's created design for us. It was not that the work was a result of the original sin of Adam and Eve, and that this is part of God's curse. God had purpose for work before sin ever even entered the universe. And then the second main point is we work to provide for ourselves and others, to provide for ourselves, our families, as well as, capital B, to provide for those in need. Number three, you notice in your outline, we work to demonstrate our relationship with God, Ephesians chapter 6, verses 5 through 9. And if we just pull that passage up real quick, talks about masters and slaves. And we said last week, obviously, we don't have that kind of system here in our experience. It does exist still in certain parts of the world. But here in our nation, we have this freedom. We have employers, employees. And we said that for some of you, for some of us, perhaps we're in that middle management thing where we have some workers underneath us, so we are their boss, but then we have supervisors or bosses above us. So it's important to understand both sets of principles about how God wants us to conduct ourselves. In verse 5 of Ephesians 6, it says, "Slaves," or you think about it in terms of employees, "obey your earthly masters or your bosses with respect and fear and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ." Verse 6, "Obey them not only to win their favor when their eye is on you, but like slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart." Verse 7, "Serve wholeheartedly, as if you were serving the Lord, not men." And verse 8, "Because you know that the Lord will reward everyone for whatever good he does, whether he is slave or free." And then verse 9, and here's the flip side of it. If we have those who are under our supervision or authority in a work setting. And last week I mentioned also for the young people, you know, you may not have a paid job, but you're at home, and there needs to be this kind of attitude between children and their parents. And parents, how do we treat our children? And masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Do not threaten them, since you know that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no favoritism with him. Now, obviously, if there are younger people here, you know, they'd be thinking, well, my parents threaten me all the time. You know, if you don't do your homework, if you don't do your chores, here's what's going to happen. That sounds like a threat. Well, it's not really a threat in the sense of this verse, because the threat in this kind of context of the verse is more of a cruel intent, being mean, being angry, okay? So parents, we just make promises to our children. We just say, I promise you, if you don't do your homework or your chores, here's what's going to happen. Okay, that's a promise. It's not a threat. Young people are all, I see all the young people rolling their eyes like, wow. Wow, what a way to spin it. You know, it's like, man, that's okay. But parents, those of us who are parents, let's remember, you know, that God tells us how we are to raise our children with instruction, with discipline, instruction from the Lord. But remember how God deals with us. Okay, God has our authority, but God's never mean to us. He doesn't speak to us in anger. He does have consequences if we disobey. There's discipline, but he always does it out of love. So God is our supreme example for those of us who are human parents or human employers as well. We need to always remember this kind of principle, that our work, in our, whatever work we're in, whatever setting, whether it be at home with a, in a family relationship or outside where we're actually being paid for some kind of work, why do we do it? And what is our attitude? It's not just to impress people. It's because we know that God is watching all the time, and we want to please him, and we want to honor him, not only with what we do, but why we do it. He knows what's in our hearts. He knows what's in our thoughts. And so that's the ultimate concern. And remembering in your outline, you notice, capital A, workers should work with their focus on God as their ultimate boss. That's a blank to fill in at the bottom of the outline, at the very front page. Workers should work with their focus on God as their ultimate boss, not just their human boss or supervisor or employer. It's the fact that God is our ultimate master, and he's the one that we want to honor and please with everything we do at work. Flip it over, capital B. Oh, by the way, you know, this whole idea of employees working with integrity at work, and I think all of us have heard of the Christian Yellow Pages that came out a number of years ago. And when it first came out, I thought, wow, what a wonderful idea. You know, instead of just a generic Yellow Pages, here's a Christian Yellow Pages so that if we want to do business with Christians, you know, it's the source that we can go to. Well, that was my initial impression until I tried to use it after a few years, and some of you have had the same experience. It is so sad that many of the folks who are in the Christian Yellow Pages, whether they really are Christians or not, many times their business ethics and the way they conduct their work is sometimes not even as good as what non-Christians are doing. And so, quite frankly, I don't even use the Christian Yellow Pages anymore. And that's just a sad testimony, the fact that some of these folks who claim to be Christians, they are not behaving like it. And one of the things that's really hurt evangelism and the spreading of the gospel and the good news, at least in our nation, is the poor testimony of those who claim to be Christians and don't live like it. Not just at work, not just in the workplaces, but in our neighborhoods, in all of our extended families. You know, how are we known as Christians? Now, obviously, I'm a minister, so, you know, it's a little harder for me to hide the fact that I claim to be a Christian. Because even in general conversation, we just had a new, brand new next-door neighbor just moved in a couple of days ago. And when you meet people, inevitably, you get around just making small talk, and they ask, you know, so what do you do for... So, yeah, I'm a minister. So right off the bat, it's like, all right, so how am I going to behave? How am I going to act around my neighbor? Because they know I'm a minister. Now, obviously, I think I'm the only minister here, even though we have folks referred to as preacher and ministers and whatever. I think I'm the only one who's paid to be in the ministry. But every single one of us who has a personal relationship with Jesus Christ is responsible to be a testimony and a witness for him. And so our words and our actions should match up. Nobody's going to be perfect. Nobody's perfect. But what is our overall consistency? Do those who know us at work or in our neighborhoods, extended families, do they get a sense that, yeah, this person's not perfect, but there's something different about them? There's something different about their attitude. There's something different about why they do the things they do. It's not just when people are watching. It's not just when the boss or the supervisor is around. So there's this motivation to have integrity and to do our jobs well, not just when somebody's watching, but the fact that I'm responsible and I'm accountable to God Almighty 24/7. Now, here's an issue that's come up over the years. When I talk to different Christian folks about this issue of integrity at work, sometimes there are difficult choices. Like if you're in a business where you take business trips and you take business trips with a few other employees, and they're not Christians, and they want to fudge a little bit on their expense accounts. Okay? Now, this happens in real life. And you say, well, it's a big corporation. What's the big deal? You know, we get an extra 20, 30, 40 bucks or whatever. They're never going to know. But you're the one Christian. Now, what do you do? Because if you're honest about your report, like you want to have integrity, that may reflect badly on your two coworkers. Because if the boss sees the reports and you guys all went out together, all ate together, all, you know, in the same hotel, whatever, it's kind of like, wait a minute, this isn't matching up. So what do you do as a Christian? So that's difficult. And if you have those kind of situations, you know, sometimes there's no simple answer. You can't just say, well, you just go ahead and report it honestly, whatever, and your two coworkers get caught, you know, and it's a big, huge mess, whatever. Or what if you see them doing something which you believe is clearly wrong? Something the boss would definitely want to know about. Anything else, whether it's stealing stuff from the company, you know, whether it's doing something in reports or whatever that's just absolute lying, you know, what do you do with that? Well, believe it or not, I've been in ministry 36 years, and I know some Christian folks think, well, you're a minister, so you probably never have to deal with things like that. Well, guess again. Because for 2 years, from 1996 to 1998, I worked for an organization called Promise Keepers. Some of you heard about them at their peak. You know, it's a men's ministry. They were doing these big stadium events. And when I joined in 1996, they were reaching the pinnacle of their influence in the nation, and they were even featured on the cover of Time magazine, Promise Keepers. You know, what is this thing? Well, it was a big deal. And so when I got this opportunity to be their national Asian American coordinator, it was like a dream job for ministers who work among English-speaking Asians. I was their national Asian American coordinator. I got a travel account. I got to do all this stuff and network with Asian American pastors and leaders around the country. Well, after about 3 months of this dream job, I was on a ministry trip to Hawaii because they were planning out their first men's conference there in Hawaii. And I was with some other workers from Promise Keepers, and there was a higher up, I can't remember if he was a vice president or whatever, but I was overhearing a conversation he was having with somebody else, and I thought I heard him say something that was like, to me, clearly lacked integrity. It was like, wow, really? Really, that's really what you're doing? Because, you know, that doesn't sound right. And I didn't say anything to him at the time because, I mean, he's, you know, my superior or whatever. And I was praying about it that night. And I still remember wrestling with this because I thought, here's a dream job. I mean, this is a job where of all the years of ministry stuff, you know, this would be like a lot of Asian ministers would just salivate for this job. You know, and I was on it for 3 months. And I thought, but God was speaking to my conscience saying, you overheard something that was pretty questionable. Now, am I going to say something to someone to say, you know, this person really needs to be talked to about this particular issue and risk my job or just lay low and say, hey, you know, he's a superior, these are men of God, you know, and it's kind of like, I'll let somebody else deal with it. And so I didn't know what to do, and I was really wrestling with it. But that's where these principles came very real for me. Who am I going to answer to ultimately? It's not Promise Keepers. And maybe I will lose my job. But ultimately, if God allowed me to hear something and wants me to do something about it, and I don't do it, my conscience is going to bother me, and that dream job isn't going to be worth anything to me. And so by the next morning, I had a rough night that night just trying to sleep. I went to this person that I overheard. I said, in a very submissive, respectful manner, said, I thought I overheard something yesterday, and I just have some questions about it, and I just want to bring it to your attention. And we had a very good talk, and fortunately, I had misunderstood. And I thought that whole experience was, well, why did God allow me to have this horrible experience? You know, I'm wrestling with this. Well, because I think God wanted me to remember this principle, not just as a principle, not just in theory, but it's real. And even if it affects our income and our job and our status or whatever, it's something that we need to think about very seriously. God is our ultimate boss, and that's true for every one of us. Now, on the backside of your outline, capital B, bosses should treat workers with respect, knowing God is their boss as well. That's the blank to fill in for capital B at the top of the backside of your outline. Bosses should treat workers with respect, knowing God is their boss as well. So for every one of us, and it's not just if we have employees' unrest. Because I've been in churches mostly where, I'm the only pastor, just like here. I don't have a staff under me. It's kind of a joke, you know, among ministers when you get together and they're introducing themselves and they give their titles. And some people, they think, oh, they call me a senior pastor. I go, senior pastor, yeah. I'm the only pastor, okay? We don't have a staff. Well, we do have a part-time admin that he's a great help and just a tremendous support to the ministry here. His name is Jeffrey. Some of you have met him personally. Now, all the time that I've ever had a part-time secretary or part-time church admin, I would hope every single one of them, if you asked them, you know, what was it like working with Pastor Lewis? I would hope every one of them would say, it was great. He always treated me with respect and dignity, and it was always like my practice is basically I treat people, it doesn't matter who's higher than who or what your titles are or whatever, I treat them with respect. And that applies not only in a work context, but in every aspect of life. I may have mentioned this in a previous message, but you know, when we go to restaurants, and I know sometimes people don't even stop and think about this, but the person who waits on us at the table, you know, waiter, waitress, whatever you want to call them, server, you know, how do we treat them? I mean, do we have this attitude that's sort of like, well, they're here to serve me. I don't have to be polite to them. They should be polite to me. And that's the way the world thinks. But the way that we should think as Christians is every single person is a person that God sent his son to die for. And God loves each and every person and every single human being, young or old, regardless of their status in life, has dignity, and we should treat them with respect. And so many times, you know, if you're ever with me out eating somewhere, you will notice sometimes I'm more polite to the server than they are to me. And that's fine. That's fine. Because I want to be responsible before God, that I'll treat them with dignity and respect and courtesy, even if I say please and thank you, even if they don't say that to me. That's okay. Because I'm a Christian, I'm a child of God, and I want to be able to treat people with that kind of respect. So if you're a boss at work, you have people under you, and I trust that, you know, most of you behave like this anyway, but you would treat those who are subservient or lower on the totem pole in your work or in your workplace, that you treat them the same way you would treat your boss or supervisor, with dignity and respect and courtesy. Because again, we're reflecting the life of Jesus Christ. Look at number 4 in your outline. It just says, we work as a result of all that God has done for us in Christ. And that's the blank, result. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. Actually, if we could start in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. That was a passage that was read earlier in the scripture reading. If we could look at those verses together, please. Ephesians chapter 2, starting in verse 8. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God. Verse 9. Not by works, so that no one can boast. Now let's just stop for a moment. This is so important to know verses 8 and 9, because there are many in the world who have the misunderstandings, many who are even in Protestant Christian churches who still think, yeah, they hear about the faith in Jesus Christ bit, they hear about it's a gift of God, but somehow they still think it's something you have to work for. You have to be a good person. You have to go to church. You have to do, you know, A, B, C, all these different rules in order to get to heaven. And they misunderstand that it's all a gift. Heaven is a gift from God. Eternal life is a gift from God. And it cannot get any clearer than verse 9, not by works. Because if anybody could be good enough and earn their way to heaven, they would certainly have the right to brag. When they say, like, look at me, I'm this great, wonderful, godly person, and I'm such a good person that I'm going to heaven because of my good works. But God says, nobody gets to heaven that way. No matter how self-righteous, no matter how good of a person they think they are, nobody's getting to heaven because of their own good works. It's a gift from God through faith. Not by works, so that no one can boast. Now, it can't be any clearer than verses 8 and 9 that salvation is by faith. It is not by works. Very clear. However, here's the problem. Over the years, over the centuries, there have been well-meaning Christians who stop at verse 9 and they conclude, good works have nothing to do with my Christian faith. Good works have nothing to do with my Christian faith. But they are so mistaken. Verse 10, let's pull up verse 10. This is why whenever you do Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, you got to include verse 10. Verse 10, for we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So what relationship does good works have to my Christian faith? Simply this. I'm not saved by my good works. I'm saved unto good works. It's a gift from God through faith, but now that I've received that free gift, I'm a child of God, now I'm going to start living out my life and living out all these good works as a result, not a means of my salvation, as a result of my salvation. So what connection is there between good works and the Christian faith? There's a huge connection. It's not the means of salvation, it is the result of salvation. So once we come to faith in Jesus Christ, once we've experienced the love of God through faith in Jesus Christ, we live out a life filled with good works. And it says God prepared them before, in advance for us to do. Even before I existed as a person, God in his sovereign purposes, in his plan, has already prepared each and every one of us who knows Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. He's prepared a whole bunch of good works for us to live out by faith. It's not a matter of trying to gain heaven. It's a matter of understanding and appreciating the fact that God has given me everything already in Christ. And it makes a huge difference in terms of our attitude. Now, for instance, young people, you know, I hope, you know, you learned this lesson earlier than I did growing up. But I hope in your youth, you will understand what it means to be grateful to your parents for their unconditional love. Because if you went home today and parents, you know, they said, all right, we're going to change the whole way this system works. I mean, you've been living here for free, eating my food for free, getting clothes and toys and everything else for free. Here's how it's going to work. I got a list of stuff for you to do. I got 100 rules, and if you break any one of these rules, then you know what? Next month, you're out of here. You're out of the house. You don't get my food anymore. You don't get clothes or shelter or anything. You got to follow these 100 rules perfectly in order to live here next month. You're looking at them like, you know, are you crazy? You know, so, no, that's the way it's going to be. Well, you know, if you have a young person that starts getting really afraid, like, wow, mom and dad are serious. They're crazy, but, you know, they're serious. They're going to kick me out of the house if I don't follow these 100 rules. You know, every single chore, do my homework. They might do all 100 things, but you know what their attitude's going to be? One of fear, one of, like, anger, you know, sort of bottled up anger, like, I got these crazy parents, right? I'm like, when I get to a chance, I'm going to... There's not going to be any love there. Zero. But hopefully, all of us, you know, even those of us who are older and adults, we can think back about our childhood and think about all that our parents did for us unconditionally. You know, sure, they told us chores, they told us things to do, whatever, but, you know, they weren't going to kick us out of the house if we didn't do our homework or didn't do our chores on time. Hopefully, we understand and we appreciate how much they loved us. So later on in life, when we have the opportunity, we have more maturity, we have more means of expressing our appreciation to them. We don't do it because of just obligation. We don't do it because of threats to us. We do it because of love. Because they loved us first. And we respond with love back to them because it's just a way of saying thanks. Well, that's what it's like living our Christian lives for God. Understanding that God, our Father, has given us everything in Christ. It's all by grace through faith. And so when I live out my Christian life, when I do the things that are honoring and pleasing to God, it's not out of fear. It's not out of like, oh, you know, what a burden this is. You know, like, wow, you know, this is just so hard. It's like, wow, God has done so much for me. Is it really a big deal that he asked me to do anything? Is there anything God can ask me to do that's really that big of a deal? I mean, really, compared to what he's done for me through Christ. And so the whole relationship is built on grace, on love, on mercy. And that's what should characterize our work relationships as well. Number five in your outline, the last point, our good works help others to glorify God. And we've talked about this before from Matthew chapter 5, verse 16. Great concept, right? Matthew chapter 5, verse 16. You can pull that up. In the same way, let your light shine before men so that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. All the good deeds that we could do at work. You know, sometimes at work, and it's not just, you know, obviously sharing the gospel is important. I mean, Christians at work, when we have the opportunity, when God opens doors, when somebody wonders why you go to church or what is, you know, your whole Christian faith about, well, hopefully we can explain it to them. and talk to them about what the gospel is. The gospel is good news, that God loves us so much, he sent his son to die for us, for our sin. And by simply receiving that free gift, we can experience a never-ending relationship with him. Great to be able to explain the gospel, but you know, there are so many good deeds, so many good works that God wants us to live out in our workplaces. Sometimes, just being a listening, a caring, listening ear. And I'm sure many of you have experienced this already at work. Somebody comes in and you just sense they've had a bad week or a bad weekend or whatever, something's going on in their lives. And just being there to care enough to ask, you know, how is it really going? Now again, just a reminder, you know, when we talk to folks at work, and I try to be sensitive, even if I call, I rarely call any Christians at work, but if I do, it's something important. The first thing I'll ask them is, do you have just a moment? Because if they're busy in a meeting, whatever, you know, you're there to work, and the time belongs to the employer, the company, whatever, and not for a lot of personal things. So I rarely bother anybody at work. And if I do, it's got to be something really urgent, and it's quick, very quick. So when we're talking to people at work, and it has nothing to do with work and things, it's more of a personal nature, make sure we're not taking away from the employer, from the company. Break time, lunch time, before, after work, whatever. But be a listening ear. And it's amazing what kind of a ministry Christians can have just by being a person who cares and listens to other people at work. Take somebody out for coffee or lunch, write an encouraging note. So many different ways that we can be a ministry, be a representative of Jesus Christ in our workplace. And when we have that kind of focus, that kind of attitude, the whole work environment may begin to change for us. Now, I realize some are at workplaces where it's like it's boring, it's difficult, it's tiring, it's troubling in different ways, whatever, and you know, that's why they call it work. But obviously, if we have a perspective as a Christian, I go into my workplace and I understand that it's a ministry, that God has placed me here to have interactions with non-Christians that are never going to go to church. I can invite them to church, you know, the rest of my life. They'll never come to church, that's fine. But I can be a witness to them. I can allow them to experience God's love in and through my life and my attitudes and the way that I relate to them at work. Let's close in prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thanks again that we can understand that you designed work from the very beginning when you created Adam and Eve, that there's a place and a function in our relationship with you, that it's not to be a burden, it's not to be a dreary experience just simply to pay the bills, but Father, there are so many opportunities of work that give us opportunities of interacting with folks and to be a shining light, to be a light and to be salt where others can experience your love in a real and tangible way. People that may never want to go to church, but Father, through each of us and the context that we have and the way that we treat people, whether they're above or below us or peers, Father God, that they might sense there's something different about our attitudes, our values, and our motivations. Help us to be workers that will honor and please you every moment of every day. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.